This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما. What happened with Banu Qurayza was something very different. And this is something that many Muslims find difficult to accept also. And this is something that many people criticize Islam for, the Prophet ﷺ for. And because of this incident in particular, you know, Muslims are blamed, or rather Islam is blamed for being anti-Semitic. Whereas the fact is that what was done with the Banu Qurayza was not because of who they were, rather because of what they did. All right? Because what they did during the battle of Khandaq, this is the reason why they were punished. All right? So we see that the Ghazwa Banu Qurayza was a direct result of Ghazwa Khandaq. And remember that the Prophet ﷺ made his way to the Banu Qurayza, and he also sent the Muslims immediately. And he gave them such clear instructions that he said, do not even pray Asr until you get there. And we see that there was a difference of opinion amongst the Sahaba. Some prayed on their way and some prayed when they got there. And the Prophet ﷺ did not get upset with any of the two groups. Now, remember that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived at the Banu Qurayza, what had the Banu Qurayza done? They had locked themselves up in their fortresses for the purpose of protection. And when the Prophet ﷺ asked them to surrender, what did they do? They refused. And we learn that the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, they laid siege, which began from several hours, turned into days, turned into weeks, and until 25 to 30 days. All right? And we learn that during this time, the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Hassan bin Thabit radhiAllahu anhu, this is a hadith in Bukhari, he said to Hassan bin Thabit, abuse them, meaning verbally. Because remember, Hassan bin Thabit, he was a poet, right? And he was not someone who could hold a sword. But his tongue was very sharp. He was very eloquent. And the Prophet ﷺ especially made dua for him that Allahumma ayyidhu biruhi al-Qudus. This is such a great honor that, oh Allah, help him, assist him with the angel Jibreel, Ruh al-Qudus. Remember, Isa alayhi salam, about him we learn in the Quran, وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. Allah helped him with Ruh al-Qudus. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ made dua for Hassan bin Thabit that may Allah help him with Ruh al-Qudus. So anyway, at this occasion, the Prophet ﷺ said, abuse them, meaning with your poems, because remember that they were also hurling abuses at the Prophet ﷺ, at the Muslims. So what is done to you, right, in battle, you do the same. As long as it is not outside of the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. So Hassan bin Thabit was told, abuse them with your poems and Jibreel is with you. All right, Jibreel is with you. And we learned that Al-Bara bin Azib, he said that on the day of Banu Qurayza, meaning on the day of their siege, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Hassan bin Thabit, abuse them with your poems and Jibreel is with you. Meaning Jibreel is going to support you. In other words, going to inspire you, give you the confidence, give you the courage. Now we learned that as the siege went on, it continued, the Muslims were not backing off and the Yahud were also not surrendering. But the Yahud did realize that there was no escape for them. All right? Now you see how the Muslims were also besieged previously. But what happened? They had confidence. They had unity. And on the other hand, the mushrikeen, what was their problem? They were not united. Right? They doubted each other. They did not have faith in one another. So what happened over here? The Yahud, when they were besieged, very soon they realized that they had to surrender. They had no option. The Muslims were not ready to give up, right? And internally, the Yahud were becoming weak. They were becoming weak. They were running out of their supplies. So their leader, Ka'b, who's Ka'b? The same leader who was asked to violate the treaty with the Muslims, right? So he said to his people that, let us accept this man's religion, okay? He said, let's just accept Islam. We know that he is the prophet predicted in our books. If we accept Islam, everything will be fine, right? We're not going to lose a dime. We're not going to lose anything. So let's just accept Islam and get this all over with. You know that this is the haqq. But his people, they said, we never leave our religion. Look at their response. We never leave our religion. Meaning, even though we know that he is a prophet, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ, even though we know that he is a prophet,
But for us to accept him as a prophet, he should be from our religion, our people. Since he is not from our people, he could be the true prophet, but we're not going to believe in him because we don't leave our religion. So then Karb said, okay, if you don't want to leave your religion, you don't want to accept Islam, then let us kill our own families. All right, each person, kill your own family, kill your wife, kill your children. All right, and then let the men only survive, and then we go out of the fortresses and we fight the Muslims until we die or we kill them. Why did he say this? Because you see, there is honor, right? That if we die and our families are left behind, they're going to go into the hands of the Muslims, and we don't want that. So let's kill our families ourselves, and then we go fight them. We go fight the Muslims. When we fight them, either we fight until we die, and when if we die, then okay, our families have also died. All right? And if we survive, then we can always get more new families. You understand? He said that if we die, then what will happen? Our families have also died because we've killed them. If we win, then what? We can marry later and get more families. They said, we are never going to kill our own families. So then Ka'ab said, okay, let us attack the Muslims on the Sabbath. Let's violate the Sabbath because the Muslims will not expect us to fight them on the Sabbath, right? So it'll be a surprise attack, and therefore we might have a chance to win. But they said, we never break the Sabbath. So now Ka'ab, imagine the options that he's coming up with are very serious, right? One is let's leave our religion. The other is let's kill our families. And the third option is let's attack on the Sabbath. But his people were not willing to accept any of these choices. So he said, wallahi, since the day your mother has given birth to you, you've never made a decision in your lives. He was very angry with his people. So anyway, eventually they sent word to the Prophet ﷺ requesting that they be dealt with exactly as the Banu Nadir were dealt with. That they should be allowed to go with their wealth. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, unconditional surrender. You surrender, no conditions. They said, okay, keep everything, keep our wealth, keep our properties, everything. Just spare our lives, let us go. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, unconditional surrender. So what happened? They said, please send one of your men to us so that we can negotiate with him. And their request was that Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu be sent to them. Why Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu? Because before Islam, Abu Lubaba was on good terms with the Banu Qurayza. So Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu went into their fortresses in order to speak to them. But when he went, the Yahud, they were very clever, okay? They had all their women and their children, all right, basically surround Abu Lubaba, and they all wept and cried and made a huge scene. So Abu Lubaba, basically, he got very much affected. He had pity on them. All right? And they asked Abu Lubaba, that Abu Lubaba, what do you think? Should we surrender? Now, what is Abu Lubaba supposed to say to them? That yes, go ahead, surrender. But what they were actually asking was, what's going to happen if we surrender? So Abu Lubaba had a feeling that because the previous times that the Jewish tribe were to be dealt with, the initial punishment that was to be given to them was the typical punishment that was given for treachery, which is that the men are executed. All right? But what happened? Abdullah bin Ubay came in, all right? And he intervened on behalf of the Jewish tribes, and so their lives were spared and they were allowed to leave. So Abu Lubaba basically, he told them that if you surrender, he just gestured with his hand, you'll be killed. He gestured with his hand. Now, as soon as he told them, Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu realized that he had done khiyana. Right? With the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the Muslims. First of all, how did he know that this was going to be done? And secondly, even if he knew about it, he should not have been informing the enemy. Right? So as soon as this happened, Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu, he left. He went straight to Medina, to the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tied himself to one of the pillars saying that only the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will untie me when Allah has accepted my repentance. So what happened then? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he learned about this, he said, okay, since Abu Lubaba has gone now I can't do anything. I have to wait for Allah to reveal his pardon, to reveal concerning his repentance. Had he come to me, I would have sought forgiveness for him. But he didn't come to me. So this is why now I can't do anything. So basically, Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu now, he's in the masjid, tied in the masjid, waiting for ayat to be revealed concerning him, that his repentance has been accepted. Now, on the 25th day of the siege, what happened? The Banu Qurayza, they surrendered. All right, they had no option, they surrendered. But what happened? At this point, the decision had not been made as to what should be done with the Banu Qurayza, what punishment should be given. But the Aus, remember Qabila Aus of the Ansar? They were their allies before Islam, right? Before the Prophet ﷺ migrated. So the Aus, you know, they had some sympathies towards them, towards the Banu Qurayza, some sympathy. So they requested the Prophet ﷺ that he should deal with them with leniency. Because they said, Banu Nadir, Banu Qaynuqar, you were lenient with them also. Please be lenient with the Banu Qurayza also. So the Prophet ﷺ said, would you be pleased if I had one of your people decide their fate? What is the Prophet ﷺ saying over here? I won't decide what should be done with the Banu Qurayza. Rather, one of you will decide. So what is the Prophet ﷺ doing over here? He's giving his power of authority, which authority to decide? He's giving it to who? Somebody else. Why? So that the decision is more accepting to the people. The people are ready to accept it. What does this show to us about the Prophet ﷺ? He's a good leader. What else does it show about? He wasn't proud at all. I mean, imagine, he is Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not an ordinary man. He is the one who receives wahi. He is the one about whom Allah says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. But yet, at this point, he knew that if he was to make a decision, the people wouldn't be ready to accept it. So he said, how about one of you decide? So the Aus said, for sure. If you have one of us make the decision, we'd be more than happy. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ said, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. I have chosen him. He is your leader. He will decide what should be done with the Banu Qurayza. Now remember, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he had been wounded. Remember? In the Battle of Khandaq, one of the arrows had hit him. And where was Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu? He was in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a tent over there, being nursed over there. So what happened? Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he was sent for. So some of the people of Aus, they went to the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and brought Sa'd radiallahu anhu on a mule to the Banu Qurayza, so that Sa'd radiallahu anhu would make the decision. But remember, on their way to Banu Qurayza, constantly the Aus are telling Sa'd radiallahu anhu, now you have to be good to your people and be lenient with the Banu Qurayza and be generous with them, be kind to them. And you know, they're reminding him of all their past relations with the Banu Qurayza, so that, you know, he is lenient in the decision that he makes concerning them. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu, what was his reaction? He said, imagine his wound, it's bleeding, he's near death, and he's saying, now is the time for Sa'd to not care about his people, but only about Allah and his messenger. This is the time where Sa'd will not care about his people, he will not care about what the world says, and Sa'd will only care about who? Allah and his messenger. That what is it that Allah and his messenger deserve at this point? How should justice be established over here? That the Banu Qurayza were treacherous, extremely treacherous. And previously, three times the treaty had been renewed with them. And now what happened? At the time of severe need, what did they do? They turned their back against the Muslims. This is betrayal, treachery upon treachery. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu was firm about what he wanted to do. And basically the Aus, they understood that Sa'd radiallahu anhu was not going to be lenient. Now when he arrived, when Sa'd radiallahu anhu arrived, the Prophet ﷺ said, stand up and greet your leader. Stand up and greet your leader. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he said to the Ansar, will you listen and obey me with whatever verdict I give? So he's addressing his own people. Whatever verdict I give, will you accept it? They said yes. And then he turned to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and said, and you as well, Ya Rasulullah? Will you be happy with my verdict? Meaning, whatever I say, whatever verdict I make, will you be happy with it? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu, without any hesitation, he said, I give my judgment that their warriors be killed. Whose warriors? Of the Banu Qurayza. Their women and children should be taken as captives, and their properties distributed. And as soon as he said this, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Wallahi, this was the judgment of Allah from above the seven heavens." And so what happened? This commandment, it was carried out. It is said that there were about 400 to 600 men of the Banu Qurayla. And remember, Huyay bin Akhtab of the Banu Nadir, he had come to the Banu Qurayla and he actually stayed with them. Because this was going to be his fate, right? So he was amongst those 400 to 600 men that were killed at this time. Now, no doubt the punishment was harsh, right? And we see that even the Prophet ﷺ was willing to compromise if Sa'd said so. And there was no previous discussion between the Prophet ﷺ and Sa'd radiallahu anhu. So this was no conspiracy, all right? Because Sa'd radiallahu anhu is in the masjid, wounded. The Prophet ﷺ just returned from the battle. He hadn't even taken a bath that he was ordered to leave. And he went right away. All right? And when he reaches there, what happened? For 25 days, the siege has been put. And eventually when Sa'd radiallahu anhu is brought, Sa'd radiallahu anhu made the decision himself, independently. Right? And if you think about it, this punishment was justified. Because look at the crimes that the Banu Qurayla had committed. And besides, this punishment was no different than the punishment that is legislated in their own books. In their own books. In the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10 to 15, it says, "When you approach a city to wage war against it, extend terms of peace. If it agrees to peace and welcomes you, then all the people found in it will serve you as forced laborers. But if they refuse to make peace with you and instead choose war, then attack it. The Lord your God will deliver it into your control and you must execute every male. The women, children, all the livestock in the city and all of the spoil and plunder will belong to you. Appropriate the spoil of your enemies which the Lord your God will give you. Do this to all the cities that are distant from you, that is to those cities that are not in neighboring nations." So this is in the Bible itself. So first of all, we see that this judgment that was made, it was made by who? Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Right? And it was agreed by the previous allies of the Banu Qurayla, who wanted the best for Banu Qurayla, that Sa'd radiallahu anhu decide. Right? He should be the judge. So he is the one who decided this. And secondly, this decision, it also conformed with their own law, with the Jewish law. Right? So then, how is it unfair? In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلَ الَّذِينَ ظَاهَرُوهُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ صَيَاصِيهِمْ وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبِ فَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ وَتَأْسِرُونَ فَرِيقًا. And he brought down those who supported them. Supported who? The Ahzab. Right? And who is this referring to? Those from among the people of the scripture. So Allah brought them down from where? From their fortresses and cast terror into their hearts so that a party you killed and you took captive a party. Meaning a group of them were killed and a group of them were taken as captives. وَأَوْرَثَكُمْ أَرْضَهُمْ وَدِيَارَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ وَأَرْضًا لَمْ تَطَأُوهَا وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرًا. And he caused you to inherit their land and their homes and their properties and a land which you have not trodden. And ever is Allah over all things competent. So inshallah, when you study Surah Al-Ahzab in detail, again, you will come across these incidents, inshallah. Now, something very beautiful about Sa'd radiallahu anhu. We learn, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that Sa'd radiallahu anhu, when he was wounded, he said, "Oh Allah, you know that there is nothing more beloved to me than to fight in your cause against those who disbelieved in your apostle, in your messenger, and turned him out of Makkah." Those people who disbelieved in your messenger and turned him out of Makkah, basically forced him to leave Makkah, those people, you know that I love to fight them. You can see Sa'd radiallahu anhu, how much he hated the mushrikeen of Makkah. That first of all, how dare you reject Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And secondly, how dare you oppose him? And then you come and fight him. So you can see the iman of Sa'd radiallahu anhu in these words. And he said, "Oh Allah, I think you have put an end to the fight between us and them." At the battle of Khandaq, what did Sa'd radiallahu anhu say? That I think this is the end of it now. Now the mushrikeen, They have exhausted all their efforts. They came in Badr, they came in Uhud, now they did whatever they could at Khandaq. They came as in the form of Ahzab to fight against the Muslims, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned them away. So he said, "Ya Allah, I think that you have put an end to the fight between us and them." And he said, "If there still remains any fight with the Quraysh, then keep me alive so that I can continue to fight these people. But if you have brought the war to an end, then let this wound burst and cause my death thereby." You understand what he's saying? That if the battle with the Quraysh is over, then let me die. If it's not over, then let me live so that I can fight until the end, until they're finished, until they're done with. So what happened? Aisha radiallahu anha said that after what happened with the Banu Qurayza, Sa'd radiallahu anhu made his decision concerning them, and blood gushed forth from his wound. And in the tent that he was in, he was taken back to the masjid, right? He was in the tent. And what happened? There was blood coming out of the tent. So much so that the people said, "O people of the tent, what is this thing which is coming to us from your side?" Meaning, whoever is inside the tent, what's coming out? What's going on? Because there was so much blood coming out of it. And when they saw, it was Sa'd radiallahu anhu's wound. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he died because of that. Meaning within a few days then he died. And about him also in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرْ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. Among the believers are men who were true to what they promised Allah. True. They fulfilled the promises that they made with Allah. Among them is he who has fulfilled his vow, meaning now he has died. And among them is he who awaits, meaning who is still waiting, he's alive right now. And they did not alter by any alteration, meaning whatever commitment they made with Allah, in the way of Allah, they fulfilled it. They did not back off. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said that when the funeral of Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was carried, the munafiqun, they said, "How light is this funeral?" This is a hadith in At-Tirmidhi. Because when they carried the funeral was very light, meaning the body, it was very light. So the hypocrites have started talking negatively about Sa'd radiallahu anhu, that, "Oh, what a light funeral," meaning this man doesn't have any weight. The munafiqun said this about him. And why did they say this? Because of the judgment that he had made about Banu Qurayza. So basically they're kind of saying that, "Oh, this judgment was not okay. And look, the result of that, Sa'd has died and his funeral is so light." So when this reached the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "It's because the angels were carrying him." The angels were carrying the body of Sa'd radiallahu anhu when he was being taken for the funeral. In another hadith in At-Tirmidhi, Jabir radiallahu anhu said that, "I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, while the funeral of Sa'd bin Mu'adh was in front of them, the throne of Ar-Rahman shook due to it." The throne of Allah azza wa jal shook due to the death of Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was no ordinary man. He was a giant. He was an amazing, amazing personality. He was from among the leaders of the Ansar. And remember, when he embraced Islam, his tribe embraced Islam. Many people from his tribe embraced Islam. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he was one of the greatest supporters. 70,000 angels attended his janazah. And after the burial, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ, when he buried him, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Subhanallah." And then after a few moments, he said, "Allahu Akbar." And the Sahaba wondered that first you said, "Subhanallah," and now you're saying, "Allahu Akbar." What happened? The Prophet ﷺ said, "He has now been squeezed in the grave and then set free." Meaning Sa'd radiallahu anhu, when he was put in the grave, first the grave pressed him, it squeezed him. And then he was set free, then he was released. And if any person were to have been free from the squeezing of the grave, it would have been Sa'd. But even Sa'd was not spared from the squeezing of the grave. That means every person, regardless of how righteous he is, when he is buried and he is put in the grave, what will happen? The grave will press him. It will press him. And then we learn about the disbeliever that it will press him so much, so severely, to the point that his ribs will lock into each other. But a believer, as we learn over here, that Sa'ud radiallahu anhu, he was let go off. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min adhab al-qabr. We learn that after 6 nights, Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu, concerning him, ayat were revealed. His repentance was also accepted. Salama radiallahu anha, she was there when the ayat were revealed concerning him, and she asked the Prophet ﷺ if she could go and tell Abu Lubaba about the good news. And the Prophet ﷺ allowed her. So she went to Abu Lubaba and she told him that his tawbah had been accepted. But Abu Lubaba said that no, only when the Prophet ﷺ will come and untie me. So the Prophet ﷺ himself went and he untied Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu. Now at this point I would like you all to stand up and discuss with one another your reflections, your lessons that you have learnt from what we have studied so far concerning the Banu Qurayza.
Assalamu alaikum. Just something very small and basic is, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such a fair leader. He was, I mean, it opens your eyes. I heard of this story, but from the other perspective, about how so many people died and this and that, but reading into history, you realize how fair it was, how they were given the chance, how they were the ones who were treacherous. And, I mean, if you break the rules of war, then you have to pay the penalty that comes with it. That's only being a fair leader. Like, if they were let go, who knows what the consequences would have
been. Yes. I mean, previously the Banu Nadir were let go. And what did they do? They brought the Ahzab against the Muslims, right? And if the Banu Qurayza were successful at the Battle of Khandaq, what would happen to all the Muslims? They would have been finished, right? So they put the Muslims' lives in danger several times. And if these criminals were let go off, then what would happen in the future? More problems. So this punishment was justified. It wasn't that the first time they betrayed the Muslims, they were punished. No. This had been going on for a long period of time. Somebody else?
When Abu Lubaba did treachery and he took his soul serious of repentance, that one sin and he caught himself and he said, I'm going to tie myself up. And how much sins we do and we just let it pass and pass. And he tied himself up to the severe that he would wait for Rasulullah to come to him. So it shows us that how we have to take our sins seriously also.
Yes. How honest he was with himself. This is what differentiates a Muslim from a munafiq. A munafiq is not honest with himself. He deceives himself and he deceives others. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They are actually deceiving themselves by being dishonest. And a believer is honest with himself. He acknowledges his mistakes.
Considering Ka'b's decision, it's such a good illustration of the point that even if we know the truth, that doesn't mean that we can make the most stupidest, most self-destructive decisions. And we shouldn't assume, oh, just because we know that there is Allah and the Prophet ﷺ is who he is, that this will save us. We have to strive all the time to make the right decisions.
Okay, let's continue. Now, amongst the captives of Banu Qurayza was also Rayhana bint Amr al-Nadariya. And it is said that Rayhana, she was taken prisoner during the battle of Banu Qurayza, and she was in the share of Rasulullah ﷺ. It is said that the Prophet ﷺ asked her to embrace Islam, but she did not. Some have said that she did embrace Islam. There's difference of opinion concerning this. Some have said that the Prophet ﷺ married her, but then he divorced her. And some have said that he did not marry her, rather he kept her as a slave woman. Allahu A'lam, there is a difference of opinion concerning this, that whether Rayhana was a Muslim or not, and secondly, whether she was married to the Prophet ﷺ or not. Now, what happened after the Battle of Khandaq? After the Battle of Khandaq, the next major incident was the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. All right. However, between these two incidents, we learn that there were approximately 14 saraya. 14 saraya. What is sariya? An expedition that the Prophet ﷺ sent. All right. And about two ghazawat between Khandaq and Hudaybiyah. So you would think that the Battle of Ahzab was so difficult. 10,000 people came. The Muslims were besieged for 30 days and then they laid siege for another 25 days. So about 3 months go by in this Battle of Khandaq. But still, what happens? After that, life doesn't become easy. So what exactly happened between Khandaq and Ahzab? Several incidents, and inshallah we will go over a few of them. First was the murder of Abu Rafir. Abu Rafir, he was basically one of the chiefs in Khaybar. He was a Yahudi. And he is the one who had funded, you could say, the tribe of Ghatafan at the Battle of Trench. Remember that at the Battle of Trench, the Ghatafan were promised huge supplies of food, right? So who was the main person behind this? Who was going to sponsor all of this? Who was going to fund all of this? It was Abu Rafir. All right. So the Prophet ﷺ sent a group of Muslims in order to assassinate him. And why was this so? Because you cannot eliminate evil until you eliminate the cause of evil. Right? Your problems will continue until you finish the root cause. Right? Like for example, in your garden, if you have a lot of weeds and you just go and pick the dandelions, right? The yellow flowers and you say beautiful flowers and that's it. What's going to happen after a few days? There's going to be more and more. So what do you have to do? You have to pull them out from the root. So likewise, the Prophet ﷺ had this main person killed. Why? Because a message was to be sent to the Yahud. Don't mess with the Muslims. Because every now and then, they would go and get the Quraysh against the Muslims or other tribes against the Muslims. So just as previously Ka'b bin Ashraf was killed in Medina, because he would say poetry against the Prophet ﷺ, especially against Muslim women, remember? Of sexual nature. He would describe Muslim women in that manner. So when he was assassinated, a message was sent to all of the Yahud that if Ka'b bin Ashraf is not spared, then realize that nobody else will be spared. Just because you're rich, just because you're a man of influence, it doesn't mean you can abuse other people. If you cause evil, then you will be dealt with. So the Prophet ﷺ sent a group of people, of Muslims to Khaybar, and this incident is reported in Bukhari in detail of how exactly Abu Rafir was killed. Another incident that happened was that the leader of one of the chiefs of the people of Yamama was captured. All right, and this was also a cause of great success for the Muslims. This is also reported in Bukhari. We learned that Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent some Muslims in the month of Muharram. All right, this is 6th year after Hijrah. And he sent them towards Najd to deal with the Banu Bakr. All right. Now what happened on their return to Medina, they came across a group of people, and these people were from Banu Hanifa. Banu Hanifa were people who lived in Yamama. All right. So these people, the Muslims, when they saw them, they thought them to be suspicious and they captured them. For some reason, they just captured them. They didn't hurt them or anything. They captured them and brought them to Medina, to the Prophet ﷺ. Now when this group of people was brought, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do you know who you have captured?" They said, "No." He said, "You have captured Sumama bin Uthal, the leader, one of the chiefs of the people of Yamama. He is one of the chiefs of the Banu Hanifa." Now, Thumama bin Uthal was again no ordinary man. He was a leader, all right? He was wealthy. He was on very good, friendly terms with the people of Quraysh, because remember that Banu Hanifa was also a very huge tribe of Arabia. And they were also very much against the Muslims. It is said that Thumama bin Uthal had also gone at one point, he had also tried to come into Medina and kill the Prophet ﷺ. But he had not been successful. Some say that this time he was actually traveling to Medina in order to kill the Prophet ﷺ, but on the way he was captured. Allahu a'lam what exactly happened. However, the Muslims caught him. Now when they caught him, they brought him, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Okay, now tie him to one of the pillars of the masjid." Alright? Why? Because he's a prisoner. And tie him so that we figure out what's going to be done with him. Now, there was a reason why the Prophet ﷺ had him tied in the masjid. Who was Thumama? He was a leader. And he hated the Muslims. And he hated the Prophet ﷺ. And much of that hate was based on what? Pure ignorance. Right? Just what he had heard from the people. And he hated the Prophet ﷺ because of that. He hated Muslims because of that. He hated Medina because of that. So the Prophet ﷺ, by tying him in the masjid, he was giving him a chance to find out himself who Rasulullah ﷺ is, whom the Muslims are, what do the Muslims believe in? What do they do? How do they interact with each other? So this is why he is kept in the masjid. And when he is kept in the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ instructed the companions to treat him well. And it is said that in the morning, in the evening, the people would bring food to Thumama, all right? And even the Prophet ﷺ would send his own food to Thumama. So in a way he was being respected, he was being honored, that he's being served good food and he's being served the food of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the first day, the Prophet ﷺ, he went to Thumama and he said, مَا عِنْدَكَ يَا ثُمَامَ. What do you think, O Thumama? Have you got anything to say? So Thumama, he said, I have a good thought, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you should kill me, then you would kill a person whose blood money is very heavy. Meaning if you kill me, then you're going to have to pay my people blood money, and that's not going to be small. If you set me free, then you would do a favor to someone who's very grateful. If you set me free, your generosity will be acknowledged, it will be appreciated. And if you want money, if you want ransom, then ask. Ask what you want, you will be given. So you can see that Thumama, his response is very dignified. He's not begging for life. He's not a coward. Right? And at the same time, he's not so arrogant that he's, you know, abusing the Prophet ﷺ verbally. Right? He says in a very straightforward manner that these are the three things that I think. If you kill me, this is what will happen. If you do this, then this is what will happen. And the Prophet ﷺ said, okay. And he left. Now what happened the next day? Again, the Prophet ﷺ went to him and he said, مَا عِنْدَكِ يَا ثُمَامَ. And Thumama said the same thing. The Prophet ﷺ left him. The third day, again the Prophet ﷺ went to him and he said, what do you think, O Thumama? What do you have to say? And Thumama said the same thing. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, let him go. He said, set him free. So what happened? The Sahaba set him free. And Thumama, basically he got up, he left. And in the hadith in Bukhari, it is said that Thumama went to a garden of date palm trees near the masjid. He took a bath. And then he came back to the masjid. He entered the masjid and he said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And he said, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no face on the surface of the earth most disliked by me than your face. There was no face that I hated as much as I hated your face. But now, your face is the most beloved face to me. By Allah, there was no religion most disliked by me than yours, but now it is the most beloved religion to me. By Allah, there was no town most disliked by me than your town, but now it is the most beloved town to me. See what happened? His hate was based on pure ignorance. When he learned about the Prophet ﷺ, who Muhammad ﷺ really is, when he learned about what Islam really is, when he learned about what Medina really is, his hate turned into pure love and respect. And this is how hate is conquered. Right? By teaching people what they're ignorant of. Teach them. So what happened then? Thumama, he embraced Islam at this point, and then he asked the Prophet ﷺ if he could go. Because Thumama was actually on his way to Mecca to perform Umrah when he was captured. All right. So Thumama said, I left my house, all right, with the intention to do Umrah, and then I got captured. So should I go and continue my Umrah now? Should I go and complete it? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, go and complete your Umrah. So Thumama now goes to Mecca. He goes to Mecca to perform his Umrah. And when he says the Talbiyah, he says it differently. Different from what? From what the mushrikeen used to say. Now when the mushrikeen learned about this, that Thumama, the leader of the people of Yamama, he's saying the Talbiyah the way others say, he said, have you become a Sabi'? Right? Because who was Sabi'? Someone who had abandoned their religion. This is what the mushrikeen called Muslims, Sabi'un. Right? Have you become a Sabi'? Thumama replied, no, I have embraced Islam. I believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is said that at this point, the mushrikeen, they surrounded him, you know, with their swords, and they were about to attack him, kill him, but they were hesitant because after all, Thumama was who? A leader of a very big tribe, Banu Hanifa. Right? So what happened? Somebody intervened, and basically they calmed the situation down. But Thumama radhiyallahu anhu, he got so angry with them, with the Quraysh, that he said, by Allah, not a single grain of wheat will come to you from Yamama. Because Banu Hanifa, they're the ones who sent food, all right, to Makkah. And also, they control the trade route. So they said, now no more food is coming into Makkah unless the Prophet ﷺ gives permission. If he gives permission, then food can come your way. If he doesn't, you can go hungry. And that is exactly what Sumama did. He went back home and he stopped all trade with the Makkans. No more food was sent to Makkah, to the point that the people of Makkah, they ran out of their food. And then they began eating this mixture of camel blood and hair. Yes, that is what they used to eat in extreme, you can say, desperation, just to survive. A mixture of camel blood and camel hair. That's what they began eating. Now, at this point, Abu Sufyan had to swallow his pride, and he sent word to the Prophet ﷺ saying that you preach about, you know, being good to kith and kin, and here we are dying of hunger. So please tell Sumama to continue sending food to us. So the Prophet ﷺ, he sent word to Sumama saying, let the wheat supplies resume. And so they were resumed. Now we see again, the people of Makkah now are under whose ihsan? Of the Prophet ﷺ. Another incident happened during this time. We learned that Abu Sufyan, he put a bounty on the head of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? That anyone, just go and kill him. You kill him, you get lots of money. So a Bedouin came forward and he said, I will go and kill Muhammad ﷺ. So Abu Sufyan supplied him, you know, with the best camel, food supplies, everything that he needed. And this man made his way to Medina. And when he got there, he pretended to be a Bedouin who was interested in Islam, in embracing Islam. But as soon as he came, the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw him, he said, this man, treachery is written on his face. So what happened, the Sahaba, they tackled him, they caught him, and in that, you know, attempt to catch him, he was resisting, he was fighting back, a dagger fell out. And when that dagger fell out, the Prophet ﷺ said, reveal the truth, why did you come? If you reveal the truth, you'll be spared, and if you don't, then we'll see what happens. So that man, basically, he told the Prophet ﷺ what had happened. Abu Sufyan had sent him, and he is the one who had sponsored him and promised a huge reward if he did so. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ let him go. The man was so impressed that he also embraced Islam. اِدْفَعْ بِاللَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَن. Another incident that happened was غَزْوَ بَنُ لِحْيَان. What was the غَزْوَ بَنُ لِحْيَان? Remember that in the fourth year of Hijrah, I mentioned to you earlier, the Prophet ﷺ had the chief of Hudhayl executed. Why? Because of their preparation to attack the Muslims. They were preparing to attack the Muslims. One of the Muslims, he went to Hudhayl, spoke to the chief, are you going? And he said, yes, I am. So he said, I'm going to come along with you. And then as soon as he got a chance, he killed him, right? But the Banu Hudhayl, they plotted with Adl and Qara, right? And they got 10 Muslims to come from Medina. And what did they do then? 100 people from Banu Luhyan. Banu Luhyan were from Hudhayl, right? They surrounded those 10 Muslims. And what did they do? They attacked them, 8 of them died, 2 of them were sold to the people of Makkah. Right? So, these people, the Banu Lihyan, they needed to be disciplined. First of all, they were the ones trying to fight the Muslims. And secondly, they betray the Muslims. They kill, they have 10 of the Muslims killed, 8 of them directly, and 2 of them they sell to the Makkans, who executed the Muslims, those 2 Muslims. So these people had to be disciplined. And another problem was that these people lived close to Makkah. The Banu Lihyan lived close to Makkah. So because they were close to Makkah, they were a source of strength for the people of Makkah, the enemy of the Muslims. So if the Banu Lihyan were controlled, then what would happen? The circle of Muslims' influence, right, that would grow. So what happened? After the Battle of Khandaq, the time was right to go to Banu Lihyan. Why? Because you see, the people of Makkah, their strength is kind of broken. Their spirits have been broken after Khandaq, right? So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he left with 300 Sahaba for Banu Lihyan. Alright? Now remember, when the Prophet ﷺ left Medina, he didn't go straight to Banu Lihyan. He went in another direction. Because if he would go straight towards Makkah, towards Banu Lihyan, the Muslims would be hesitant. Why are we going in the mouth of the enemy? Right? So the Prophet ﷺ left Medina, going to a different direction, and then from there he turned towards Makkah, towards Banu Lihyan, and then the Muslims realized that we are on our way to dangerous territory, right? This was also one of the ways that the Prophet ﷺ adopted. This is actually something that the Prophet ﷺ did very frequently. That when he would leave Medina, he wouldn't tell everybody where they were going. Why? Why? Okay, there were hypocrites among them that could cause problems, yes? Yes, this is a test of obedience for the people. Any other benefit? Yes?
Also, I think if you know you're going towards something scary, then over time you're just going to
Exactly. What happens is that from far, something looks very difficult, right? You don't want to do it. You're afraid of it. So if you're given the option, would you do it? You say, no way. Right? But once you have signed up and you're in it, then what happens? Gotta do what you gotta do. Right? Like for example, if the day of your interview you were told, are you willing to take a test every week? What would you say? No, thank you. Right? But what did you sign up for? Studying the whole Quran in less than 2 years. Right? So you signed up for that, and when you have such a huge task that you want to accomplish within a limited amount of time, then of course, once you're in it, then tests will keep coming. Right? So once you're in it, then it's easier to accept. I'm not saying this was a scheme. No, it wasn't a scheme or anything. It just so happened that it, mashallah, you guys are doing so well that you have to have tests so soon. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ made his way to Banu Lihyan then, and when they reached Banu Lihyan, the Banu Lihyan actually they found out, all right, before the Muslims reached. So what happened? They fled. When the Muslims reached Banu Lihyan, the city was empty. Their town or their wherever they lived, it was completely empty. But the Prophet ﷺ stayed over there for about 2 to 3 days. And it is said that when the Banu Lihyan, they fled, they actually sent word to Makkah to send help. So what happened? Khalid ibn Walid was sent with a group of warriors, all right, to defend the Banu Lihyan and to fight the Muslims if there would be a need. And it is said that Khalid ibn Walid, he camped very close to the Muslims. In other words, in a place where the Muslims could see Khalid ibn Walid, and Khalid ibn Walid could also easily see the Muslims. All right? But there was no battle. All right? It is said that it was at this time that the Muslims, when they were praying Salatul Zuhr, Khalid ibn Walid thought that this was the perfect time to attack the Muslims. All right? So he discussed with his people and they said, you know what? They're going to do this again. They're going to pray again. So when they pray again together, we will attack them. So basically, they were waiting for Salatul Asr. Now during this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat teaching the Muslims how to pray Salatul Khawf in Jama'ah. So Salatul Asr was performed. How? Salatul Khawf in Jama'ah. How? The Prophet ﷺ was leading, half the army prayed with him, the other half guarded, all right, and then they switched spots. So Khalid bin Walid basically could not attack. Anyway, there was no battle and the Muslims returned to Medina. But again, a message was sent to Banu Lihyan and to the people of Makkah that now we will come as far as this if there is a need. We're not afraid to come near you to fight you. Another incident happened. Like I told you, there were 14 salaya. We can't cover all of them, but some of them at least. Another important one was the sariya of Al-Is. Ayn Ya Sad. Al-Is. In Jamadul Ula, 6th year after Hijrah, what happened? That a caravan of the Quraysh was returning from Ash-Sham. Now remember, if a caravan is going, returning, the Muslims, they made it clear to the people of Makkah that if you are, you know, at war with us, then we will intercept your caravans. We will not let them go freely. So when the Prophet ﷺ learned about this caravan, he sent a group of 170 Muslims under Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. And Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, he reached a place that was known as Al-Is. And this is the reason why this is known as Sariya Al-Is. All right. Now, when they reached there, the caravan came and they caught the caravan, they intercepted, they were successful, they caught the people, they took them as captives and they brought them to Medina. Now, the head of this caravan was the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu al-As. Remember Abu al-As? Who was he? The nephew of Khadija radhiallahu anha, the son of Hala, all right? He was the husband of Zainab radhiallahu anha. Who was Zainab? The daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which daughter? The eldest, right? And remember that Abu al-As was caught at Badr. He was brought in as a prisoner of war. And Zainab, she sent her necklace that her mother had given her as ransom. So what happened? Abu al-As was let go off. The ransom was also returned. But there was a condition that was set. What was that condition? That he would let Zainab do hijrah. Did he fulfill his promise? Yes, he did. He went back and he sent Zainab radhiallahu anha. Now, Remember that Zainab radhiallahu anha, she was the eldest, right? And after her was Ruqayya and Kulthum. Ruqayya and Kulthum had been engaged to the sons of Abu Lahab. Alright? But when, after prophethood, what happened? Abu Lahab had his sons break the engagement. So both the daughters were basically with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what happened that Abu al-As, he was already married to Zainab at this point. And he was pressured by his people to divorce Zainab. But he said, no way. I will not divorce her because there is no substitute for her. So he did not divorce her. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ had a lot of respect for Abu al-As. Firstly, because he was a good husband. And secondly, because he fulfilled his promise with the Prophet ﷺ. He sent Zainab to Medina. Even though it was difficult, right? I mean, the Prophet ﷺ just had his word for that, right? If Abu al-As wanted, he would never send her. But he was true to his word and he sent her. Now, what happened? Abu al-As, he was the head of this caravan, all right? Now, when the caravan was captured, Abu al-As managed to escape. When he managed to escape, he didn't go to Makkah. He went straight to Medina. And when he went to Medina, he went to Zainab. Nobody knows. He went straight to Zainab and basically he asked her to give him a man. Protection. All right? So Zainab, she gave him protection. And what happened? The Muslims in Medina, they have no idea that Abu al-As is hiding in the house of Zainab. Now what happens? In the morning, Fajr time, people assemble in the masjid to pray salah. Zainab, she says from the back of the masjid, "Hear me everyone. I am Zainab, daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have granted my protection to Abu al-As. And I ask you to do the same." Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no idea. He's amazed. And what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that all of the Muslims are the same when it comes to protection. If one Muslim gives protection to a non-Muslim, then all the Muslims have to respect that. So basically Zainab's protection was accepted. However, it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Zainab and told her that this man is a mushrik and he's not halal for you. He didn't say that your marriage with him is not valid. He said that he's not halal for you. He's a mushrik. All right? Now what happened? The caravan, all of the goods that were in the caravan, Zainab radhiallahu anha requested that they be returned to Abu al-As. So what happened? That request was accepted. All of the goods were returned to Abu al-As. Now when they were returned to Abu al-As, the Ansar, they said to Abu al-As, "You are the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When are you going to become Muslim? Accept Islam already. I mean, this is the second time you're coming to Medina. Right? And you are the son-in-law, you accept Islam." And they said to him, "Look, we're giving you all of these goods back. Enjoy them. You stay with them in Medina." In other words, don't go to Makkah. Here, you have so much money. Begin a new life over here. So Abu al-As, he said, "What a terrible thing you have suggested to me. That I should change my faith and live with deceit? That I keep somebody else's money and begin a new life with that? What an evil thing you're telling me to do." Because the caravan, it wasn't the property of Abu al-As, or was it? It wasn't. It belonged to who? The people of Makkah. So Abu al-As did not accept Islam. What happened? He went back to Makkah with the money. Alright? And when he reached Makkah, he returned all the goods to their owners. Right, all the people, he gave them their amanat, their profits, and then he asked the people, "Do I owe anything to anybody?" They said, "No." And then he said, "I accept Islam." Publicly, he declared his Islam in Makkah. He didn't accept Islam in Medina. Why? Because he didn't want the Muslims to think that he was accepting Islam out of being a coward. Right? So in Makkah, with ikhlas, with sincerity, he accepted Islam. And because he was from such a noble tribe, nobody could say anything to him. Now what happened? Abu al-As, he left Makkah. He made his way to Medina. He did hijrah. So he accepted Islam and he did hijrah. He went to Medina as a muhajir and he joined Zainab radhiallahu anha. And there was no new nikah or mahar. Alright? The reason is that when a couple, right, a non-Muslim couple, when the woman embraces Islam and the husband does not, then they're no longer together. All right, like it happened over here, they're no longer together. However, if the husband eventually embraces Islam and she has not married anybody else, all right, then the two can come together again. So their previous marriage contract before Islam is valid. No new nikah needs to be performed, like it happened in the case of Zainab radiallahu anha. Another incident that happened was Sariyah al-Khabat. Sariyah al-Khabat. This is also a very interesting incident. We learned that Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent us on an expedition. This is a hadith in Bukhari. And he appointed Abu Ubaidah as our leader. And he sent us to intercept a caravan of the Quraysh. Now, it's quite possible that it was the same caravan. Right? Same caravan as in the one that was being led by Abu'l-As. Right? Abu'l-As, his caravan was captured on return to Makkah. So it is possible that Sariyah al-Khabat happened when the caravan was on its way to Asham or wherever it was headed to. All right. So it's possible that Sariyah al-Khabat happened before which one? Sariyah al-Is. So what happened that they were sent to intercept caravan of the Quraysh? However, what happened was that the caravan managed to escape. Okay? It escaped. And the Muslims, they tried to pursue the caravan, and it wasn't a few Muslims, there were many of them, except that there were about 300. And they were pursuing the enemy, the caravan, for several days. And what happened? They ran out of their food supplies. Why? Because the journey was not meant to be very long. Alright? And because you have to carry everything, you only carry what you need. Alright? So they ran out of their food supplies. And remember that they were closer to the sea. Now what happened? Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he asked everybody to bring in whatever food they had. So everybody brought in whatever food they had. And then he divided it equally amongst the people. And what did people get? Just one date each. The Sahaba said that all day we would just suck the date seed. And then sometimes we would drink water with it so that we would get some flavor in the water. Huh? And then what happened? The situation became so severe that they had to eat leaves, dried leaves of thorn bushes. And the leaves that fall from thorn bushes, they're called al-khabat. And this is the reason why this Sariyah came to be known as Sariyah of Khabat. Now what happened when they realized that the caravan had escaped? They had to make their way back. Now, what happened? They were near the coast of the sea. Now, as they are walking, in Bukhari, in the hadith we learn, that they said they saw something that looked like a huge hill near the water. And they said when we came close to it, we found that it was a creature that was dead. And they said it was called al-ambar. It's a kind of a whale. So a dead whale they found at the beach. Now what happened? Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he said, it is dead. We can't eat it. Maita is dead. Right? It's haram. We can't eat it. But the rest of them said, قَدْ اِطْطُرِدْتُمْ. You have been pressed because of the scarcity of food. You are in a desperate situation. Right? So what happened? They ate it. Jabir radiallahu anhu said that we were 300 in number. And we ended up staying over there for an entire month. All right? Because perhaps they were waiting for the caravan to return, Allahu A'lam. But they stayed over there for an entire month. And they said, we kept eating from that ambar to the point that we gained a lot of weight. They gained a lot of weight. And then eventually, what happened? They had to return to Medina. Jabir radiallahu anhu said that I saw how we extracted pitcher after pitcher full of flesh from just the cavity of the eye of this creature. And they said that it was so huge that eventually when they had eaten all of it, they had used up all of it, they took hold of one of its ribs, right? And they made it stand, and then they made the biggest of the camels walk under it, and it walked easily under it. So imagine what a huge whale this must have been. I was just thinking, how amazing were the Sahaba. If we saw a whale like that, we wouldn't even go near it. We would complain that it smells and it's not fresh. Right? And look at the Sahaba. Whatever they had, they ate. And this is suffering fi sabilillah. Then what happened? They made their way to Medina and they actually took some of the meat with them. But they were confused. Was it okay for us to eat this or not? But they kind of enjoyed the seafood as well, right? So when they reached the Prophet ﷺ, they told him what had happened. And the Prophet ﷺ said that, did you bring any of it? And they said, yes. So they gave some to the Prophet ﷺ and he ate it. Which shows that eating dead meat from the sea, meaning of a creature that whose maulid and maskan is the sea, right, is the water, whether you find it dead or alive, you can eat it. Regardless of whether you are in the state of ittirab or not. Because you could say that, oh, they ate the dead fish because they had nothing else to eat. They were at the verge of dying. But they brought it with them to Medina and the Prophet ﷺ ate it when he had lots of food. Right? So this shows that the dead of the sea is halal. Now, another major incident that happened during this time was the Prophet ﷺ's marriage to Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab also. Alright? Remember that Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha was the eighth wife of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning the eighth woman to marry him. Alright? But sixth at that time. Because two of them had already passed away. Khadija radiallahu anha had passed away. And who else had passed away? Zainab radiallahu anha. And this is mentioned in the Qur'an in Surah Al-Ahzab that the nikah that happened over here was a nikah that was done by who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zawajna kaha. Right? We married you to her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this marriage happen. And it is said that Zainab radiallahu anha, she used to boast about this to the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that your families arranged your marriages, but my marriage was done from above the seven heavens. She was so proud of this. This is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. Now again, her marriage is considered very controversial because she was previously married to who? The adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was his name? Zayd radiallahu anhu. Right? When he divorced her, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. So this was something very difficult for the Arabs to accept because first of all, adopted son was considered real son. So that meant that his wife was like your daughter-in-law. Which means that even if your son divorces, even if the adopted son divorces her, or he dies, the father is not allowed to marry her. Alright? Now this is in the case of real son, but not in the case of adopted son. So, remember that through the Prophet ﷺ, the Sharia was established. Correct? And just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the house of the Prophet ﷺ for the incident of ifk, because many lessons had to be taught to the Muslims, this also, of this abolishment of this practice, adopted son is treated like real son, right? Or his ex-wife is considered like daughter-in-law. In order to abolish this concept, this practice, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the household of who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the incident of ifk, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no choice. For this also, he had no choice at all. We learned that Zayd radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself had the two get married. And they had issues from the beginning, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept advising Zayd, amsik alayka zawjak. Right? Keep your wife, keep your wife. Because he kind of had this feeling that something was going to happen. And he was not willing to, he was afraid of it. And that is mentioned in the Qur'an also. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكْ مَاللَّهُ يُبْدِي. You were concealing in yourself what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to reveal. وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ. You were afraid of people. But Allah is more deserving that you are afraid of Him, that you fear Him. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ had no choice regarding this matter. Allah chose his household, Allah chose him in order to abolish this false practice. And this was a test for him and a means of darajat for him and his family. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ married Zainab radiallahu anha around this time also. And then what happened? Sixth year after Hijrah, in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. Sixth year after Hijrah, the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, is when Hudaybiyah happened. All right? Now, remember that when the Ahzab left, the Prophet ﷺ said something. What did he say about the people of Makkah? That now they're not going to come to us, we're going to go to them. What happened? That the Prophet ﷺ, he had a dream. And what was that dream? It's mentioned in the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ with his companions, he entered the Haram in Aman. right? Aminin, insecurity, performed tawaf, and then trimmed, some people trimmed their hair, and others, they shaved their heads. Now remember that the dreams of the prophets, what are they? Wahi. And the Prophet ﷺ understood this as an indication that he should go for Umrah. And also if you think about it, this is which year of Hijrah? 6. Imagine, for 6 years, the Prophet ﷺ had not seen the Kaaba. For 6 years, he had not seen the Kaaba. You know when we feel that, oh, it's been 6 years, we haven't gone for Umrah? Or it's been 3 years, we haven't gone for Umrah, because some people, mashallah, they go very frequently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the tawfiq to do that. Right? But we begin to feel very sad. But look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who was born in Makkah. He lived in Makkah so long. And now what happened? 6 years he hadn't even seen the Kaaba. So when he had this dream, of course, you can imagine the happiness, the joy, the excitement, the anticipation. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told the Sahaba, get ready, let's go for Umrah. And he sent a message everywhere. So the people of Medina, people outside Medina, everybody was informed, let's go for Umrah. So what happened? On the first of Dhul Qa'dah, the Prophet ﷺ left Medina with 1,400 companions. 1,400. You see how the strength of the Muslims growing over the years. 1,400 companions, they make their way to Mecca in order to perform Umrah. In a hadith in Bukhari, Jabir radiallahu anhu said, our number was 1,400. And notice, the Prophet ﷺ left on the first of Dhul Qa'dah. Dhul Qa'dah is what month? It's one of the sacred months. Right? Why a sacred month for Umrah? Because there's no fighting allowed, right? And the first day of Dhul Qa'dah, what does that indicate? The Prophet ﷺ is sending a message to the people of Makkah, we're not coming to fight. We're coming for Umrah. He didn't leave even one day before, or 1 week before. He waited for the sacred months to begin, then he went. To make it very clear to the people that he was not coming to fight, rather he was going to perform Umrah. And the Muslims took along with them animals also for ritual slaughter. Now if you think about it, for Umrah it's not necessary. For Hajj it is, but for Umrah it is not. But regardless, the Muslims took animals with them. Why? Again, to show that we are not coming to fight, we want to do ibadah. We want just the house of Allah, we want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is said that the Prophet ﷺ himself, he brought 70 camels. 70. Just imagine. We do one animal or two animals and we think we've done so much. And the Prophet ﷺ is taking 70. On Hajjatul Wada', how many did he have? 100 camels the Prophet ﷺ slaughtered. He was not a very wealthy man. If he was very wealthy, that would be clear in the way that he lived, the shoes that he wore, the clothes that he wore, the food that he ate on a regular basis, and that was not the case. Allah gave him money, but he used his money wisely. Anyway, the Muslims, they took along their animals, and we learned that the Muslims, when they left Medina, they were somewhat equipped. Equipped with what? With weapons. Not because they were violating the laws concerning ihram, because in ihram you're not supposed to have weapons with you, right? Why did some of the people have weapons then? For the purpose of defense. That just in case some enemy do attack, then the Muslims are ready. And we see that some sahaba, actually they did not put on the ihram, as we will learn. Why? So that if there is a need to fight, they would be the ones who would fight. Now the Prophet ﷺ, he left Medina and they reached Dhul Hulayfa. When the Muslims reached Dhul Hulayfa, over there the Prophet ﷺ performed 2 rak'at. Why? Because it's a sacred valley. And then he put on the ihram. So the 2 rak'at were not for the ihram. The 2 rak'at were for Dhul Hulayfa. Alright, for praying over there. And then the ihram was put on. And over there, the animals were also garlanded. Alright, qala'id. Remember qala'id? What are qala'id? Garlanded, right? Then a sacrificial animal that is marked with something, you know, some decoration, a garland, something is put on it to indicate that this animal is on its way to the Kaaba for the purpose of sacrifice. Alright? Now, in a hadith in Bukhari, we learned the Prophet ﷺ went out in the company of 1,300 to 1,500. So somewhere between 1,300 and 1,500. One report says 1,400. Right? in the year of Hudaybiyah, and when they reached Dhul Hulayfa, he garlanded and marked his hadi and assumed the state of ihram. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he received news that an armed group was nearby, that the Quraysh have found out and they have come prepared to fight the Muslims. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ sent a group of Sahaba under Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, Abu Qatada al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, to go and find out, to investigate. So what happened? They went and found out that it was a false alarm. There was no armed group. So they were making their way to the Prophet ﷺ. But on their way, what happened? They see a herd of zebras. All right? And zebras are halal. Donkeys are not, but zebras are halal. So when they saw those zebras, you can imagine this is a delicacy, right? Because you don't generally find zebras to eat. So what happened? Abu Qatada, he was not wearing an ihram. All right? So, and he didn't even see the zebras. But the rest of the Muslims did. And they completely ignored, they looked away. Because when you're in the state of ihram, you cannot hunt. And you cannot even tell somebody to hunt. You cannot even help them to hunt. Right? So they looked away. Abu Qatada, he saw finally. All right? And then he asked one of the Muslims to pass to him his bow and arrow. But nobody cooperated with him. So Abu Qatada had to get down himself, took his bow and arrow. And then he caught a zebra all by himself. Imagine. He caught it and then he brought the meat and then he's like, eat it. They said, no, we can't eat it because you've hunted the animal and in ihram we cannot hunt. So that means if we cannot hunt, we cannot even eat an animal that has been hunted. But anyway, they took the meat and they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they told him what had happened. The Prophet ﷺ asked if they had helped Abu Qatada and they said, no, we didn't help him. And then the Prophet ﷺ asked them, did you bring some meat? And they said, yes, we did. And so they gave to the Prophet ﷺ some meat and he ate it. So what does it show? That in the state of ihram, you cannot ask someone to hunt for you. But if somebody hunts and brings the meat to you, can you eat it? Even though you're in the state of ihram? Yes, you can. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he ate. Now, we learned that at this time, the Prophet ﷺ had also sent one of his companions to Makkah. All right, as a spy basically, to see what the Quraysh were doing. Now this sahabi, he was neither a muhajir, nor was he an ansari. So he was basically unknown to the people of Makkah. He was just an ordinary Arab man who was coming to do Umrah or something. So he went and he saw what the Quraysh were up to. And he came to the Prophet ﷺ over here. As soon as the Prophet ﷺ left Dhul Hulayfa, this companion came and he informed the Prophet ﷺ what the Quraysh were up to. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learned the Prophet ﷺ proceeded on, meaning from Dhul Hulayfa, until he reached Ghadir al-Ashtat. Ghadir al-Ashtat is a village. All right, and there his spy came and he said that the Quraysh have collected a great number of people against you. And they have even gathered up some Ethiopians to help them. Meaning they're ready to fight. And they will fight with you and will stop you from entering the Kaaba and they will prevent you. They have no intention of letting you in. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was naturally grieved at this point. Right? It is said that, he said at this point, woe to the Quraysh, they have been consumed by war. It's like they know nothing but war. What's wrong with them? Why are they always ready to fight? Since the Muslims left Makkah, what had been happening all these years? Battle after battle, war after war. And this shows how the Prophet ﷺ disliked battle. Right? And he said, what would they lose if they let me in? What would they lose if they let us in to do Umrah? And at this point, the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke to the companions and he asked them that this is what the Quraysh are doing. Give me your opinion. What should we do? What do we see over here again? Shura. Right? He's consulting the companions. He said, do you recommend that I should destroy the families and offspring of those who want to stop us from the Kaaba? Meaning, do you think we should fight them? If they're ready to fight, should we just quit this plan of Umrah and go fight them? And get this all over with? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, O Allah's Messenger, we have come with the intention of visiting the Kaaba. So we should not go and fight them. Let's continue on our journey. Let's go for Umrah. And whoever stops us, then we will fight them. Meaning, let's not go with the intention to fight. Let's go for Umrah. And if a battle does end up happening, then we'll deal with it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, proceed on in the name of Allah. So what happened, even though the Muslims knew the Meccans are ready to fight, they continued on their journey with the intention to fight? No. They continued on the journey with the intention to do Umrah. Now remember that this was the very first time that the Quraysh were breaking the law of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Alright? Because the law of Ibrahim alayhi salam was what? All people have to come and do Hajj. Nobody should be prevented from Makkah. And this is the sacred month. Alright? But in their animosity, what were they doing? They were not letting people into Makkah, and they were preventing them at what time? At a sacred time. Nobody had ever been prevented from performing Umrah before. This was the first time ever that this was going to happen. Now anyway, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he made his way towards Makkah, but what happened? The mushrikeen sent Khalid ibn Walid to block the road to Makkah. Armed men. The Muslims continued on their journey, but what was their intention? We're not going to fight. So in order to avoid fighting, what would they have to do? Adopt a different road. So the Prophet ﷺ asked the companions, who knows a different way? So one of the companions said that I know. So he became the guide and he led the Muslims towards Makkah from a different road. And this road was not a natural pathway, it was not a natural road, which meant that it was not easy. Alright, it was not easy. In fact, it is said that the valley was thorny, there was volcanic rock, and it took an entire day to cross that small area. An entire day. And it was so difficult that the feet of the Sahaba, they were scratched, they were cut, their feet were bleeding, they became sore. It was very difficult to cross this valley. And the Prophet ﷺ said that this valley for you is like the door was for the Bani Israel. Remember the door? When they were to enter the city, they were afraid, right? So what happened? قَالَ رَجُلَانِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ أَنَّعْمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا أُدُخُلُوا عَلَيْهِمُ الْبَابِ فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ. Once you cross, once you enter, then you'll be victorious. And the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever will pass this valley will be forgiven. Will be forgiven. And so all the companions, and it is said that there were some people, for example, one man who had lost his red camel and he refused to go into the valley. He said, I'm not coming along with you. I have to go find my camel. He was one of the hypocrites. And he was not forgiven. So anyway, the Muslims managed to cross this valley. It was a difficult part of the journey. But once they crossed this valley, now where were they? In the plains of Hudaybiyah. All right? When they reached the plains of Hudaybiyah, night was falling at this point. Khalid ibn Walid, when he realized the Muslims made their way through another pathway, he rushed back to Makkah to inform the mushrikeen. And the Prophet ﷺ realized that now negotiations will begin. And what happened that as soon as he reached the Prophet ﷺ's camel, it just sat down. It just sat down. In Bukhari, we learned that Al-Qaswa, it sat down and the Sahaba, they tried pushing it, ordering it to get up, but it wouldn't get up. And the people, they said Al-Qaswa has become stubborn. It has become stubborn. The Prophet ﷺ said it has not become stubborn, for stubbornness is not her habit, but she has been stopped by him who stopped the elephant. So basically, the Prophet ﷺ realized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to stop. Don't continue on now, you have to stop at Hudaybiyah. So they set up camp at Hudaybiyah. And the Prophet ﷺ understood that entry was not going to be easy. And from the Quraysh negotiations will begin. The Prophet ﷺ said, by the name of him in whose hands is my soul, if they ask me anything which will respect the commands of Allah, I will grant it for them. Meaning whatever they ask, I will do it as long as it is haqq. I will cooperate with them. The Prophet ﷺ then rebuked his camel and the camel actually got up. And the Prophet ﷺ changed his way. Now instead of going towards Makkah, now he went towards the inside of the valley of Hudaybiyah, or the plains of Hudaybiyah. Alright, so he changed his direction now. Because when the camel stopped, it means you can't go straight now. And the Muslims set up camp over here in Hudaybiyah. And many things happened at Hudaybiyah while the Muslims were camped. And inshallah we will learn about that in our next session. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته